Hey, these are exciting times here. I'm telling you, the more that we're getting, I believe, prayer out, I think that's kind of paving the way for us to, you know, the Lord's just kind of drawing us like a magnet as we're having conversation with Him. Remember, I have a very simple definition of a prayer. It's talking to God. I always liked a lady who told me that. I had this mysterious idea about it. You know, the term prayer sounded religious, sounded, you know, sometimes something I didn't understand. But when she said, you're talking to God, that intrigued me because I kind of feel that that's a two-way conversation. That part of my prayer is not talking and listening also. Amen? So anyway, Tuesdays, if you can be to any portion of that on Tuesdays, the more the merrier. And then, as Russ said, we're kind of alternating prayer and different things. And we kind of had a nice move of the Spirit on last Wednesday. Okay. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we'll be getting there in a few minutes. You know, we speak a lot about the grace of God here, and we haven't spoken enough. We can't limit, we can't preach enough about the grace of God and the forgiveness that God has provided, by the way, for all people. You know, some people think that when Jesus went to the cross, you know, that he went, and those that would accept him, those are the ones, that's kind of predestination that Calvinists have. I think it's even more predestined. It's God's perfect will that none should perish. Not one be lost. And so when he went to the cross, I believe with that in mind, that meant every human being that would ever be born has the right and privilege to salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, I'll say to you, I know it's not popular to say that in these days, I believe there's only one way to eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ. I don't believe in alternative ways. I don't believe there's, you know, you sneak in other doors and things. There's one door. He is the door that leads into eternal salvation. But knowing that the grace of God was done before we were born, even it, Scripture says that before the foundation of the world, it had been determined that the Son would give His life so that Chuck Kalashevsky could be saved. Hallelujah. And every one of us. And there's still future sons and daughters of God yet to be born into this kingdom. They're on every corner. They're out there driving like maniacs. They're out there. They're out there. And so those are also included in the plan of God. I don't care how wicked a person has been. You can go through history and name some of the worst people that have ever lived. They had an opportunity because Jesus made a way for salvation for them. None can be excluded if you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. None can be excluded because of behavior. Otherwise, none of us would make it in there. So, behavior is not the issue. Faith, accessing the grace of God, is the issue. And us believing that Jesus saves us because He said He saves us. Hallelujah. And there's nothing you and I can do to improve upon that position. Hallelujah. In fact, the truth is, that's why we do have joy. That's why we do have peace. That's why we have these particular things in our lives, because we're enjoying the benefit of that relationship. I'm not engaged with a doctrine. I'm not engaged with a scripture. I'm not engaged with the church. I have a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? A personal relationship that is here at my home and anywhere I go. Thank God I believe that, because I've been a lot of places. And so he's there with us. So yes, we're talk a lot about there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you're in trouble. That's just the truth of it. Before I got saved, I was in trouble. I didn't know I was in trouble. Well, I was, my mom's here. I was in trouble most of the time. But in trouble with the Lord, let's put it that way. I didn't know that until, of course, that revelation came. At the same time, though, when we invoked His Savior portion of His life into ours, that when we called Him Savior, we also invoked His Lordship. Everybody agree with that? So there's no separating, well, Jesus is Savior, and over here Jesus is Lord. And we got a batch of Christians who, yes, have received Him as Savior, but they kind of do whatever they want to do. And there's a batch over here that has received Him, and they are trying to follow as best they can after the Lord to be pleasing in His sight. There's no such deal. The covenant which you and I agreed to, whether we fully knew that or not, as soon as we received Him as Savior and confessed Him as Savior, we invoked His Lordship in our lives. We then immediately, before they were called Christians, they were called disciples. People who followed after Jesus, followed after His words, followed His instructions. Whatsoever it was that He commanded them to do, they went and did. They may have done it somewhat reluctantly. I've had God tell me things that when He told me, it might have took me a tad to work through that. But I'd already given permission to Him when I called Him Lord to work that out in me. I already gave Him permission. May 2nd, 1970, that covenant was enacted in my life. Both the saving portion, but the lordship portion also. There's no division of those two camps. They're all in a singular covenant with our God. So, to balance out, we also have to understand the concept of sanctification. Sanctification, you know, once again, another fancy term, simply means that we are being molded like a piece of clay into what God wants us to become. We instantly were embraced into the family of God with full ownership. We were grafted in, of course, as Gentiles, into the tree of salvation. And so we're firmly set in there. There's nothing going to change that. As bad as I might have done things with my parents, and I might have got chastised for it a bunch, because I did a bunch, they never said, "You're not a Kolosiewski." And even if they'd said that, the DNA would show different. Even if I decided to deny that, doggone it, they're mean. I'm splitting. I think I got mad one time at my dad. And so I got in the car and I took off. I went downtown to City Hall and stood on City Hall. After about an hour, now what am I going to do? That seemingly protest did not affect my dad at all. I can tell you that. It affected me. So what I'm saying to you is that we are not kept by behavior either, our actions or our behavior. That is fixed. That is fixed. The DNA of the blood of the Lamb of God is in us. In us. So whatever the conduct is, that doesn't change the family. It does change the quality of life that one has with God. And so, yes, we have salvation, but yes, we also have, because I'm so appreciative of what God's done for me, it compels me to want a following. It compels me to want to do what the Scripture says I should do. It compels me to be His disciple as best I possibly can. It compels me that when the Holy Spirit wants to deal with me about things, that I am going to eventually, He's going to get His way. Amen? I'm eventually going to come in agreement with Him. Because May 2nd, 1970, I invoked His Lordship, He will be Lord. Hallelujah. Here we are in 2 Samuel chapter 11. So one of the simple points I want to say to you, I think I had friends who were Christians when I was in school. But their witness to me was kind of powerless. It didn't have the anointing to compel me to want to embrace who they said they went to church to talk, go see on Sunday. Why? Because they were out with me. And we weren't doing godly stuff. We weren't doing godly stuff. So even though they were fixed and whose kids they were, right? They were powerless to help me. Because if they started to say something to me, I'm going to go, what are you talking about? In some ways, you're a hypocrite. And so it had no effect. It had no effect with me. So I want to talk about the balance of our lives, of His, of course, His grace in our lives, but our obligation to follow after that grace. We should love Him enough to want to obey Him in whatsoever it is that He says to us. And it seems like today there's a kind of a picking and choosing kind of thing that's been being kind of taught. You don't even sometimes hear about sin because it's not a popular subject. We want to talk about the grace of God so people can get saved. But we also, He said, and make them disciples. Not just leave them, let them go out and do whatever they want to do. That's not the plan at all. We enter into His service the moment we entered into the kingdom. To become the servants of the King, King, Lord, Lord. So, there are consequences to disobedience. I think the Apostle Paul, we can talk about this at another time, talks about the Lord loves us enough to chasten us. Now, I never saw that. I never received chastening as an act of love, I'll just tell you the truth. And I saw it kind of as I wasn't smart enough to get out of it. So it's the consequences of doing business. It was just the cost of doing business, the business of whatever I wanted to do. And so, I mean, I was a hard case in some ways. That's what that is, that's what that is. Was that going to change me if I got to, beaten? I got all the time. I told you at school, the assistant principal who was the, I was going to say executioner, but the enforcer, he had a slip of paper. All it said was put 5 on Chuck. And I'd go down on a weekly basis, shake his head, how you doing, Mr. Birch? Doing fine. Chuck, how you doing? Good. He'd reach in there, hand me that thing. I'd go over to the coach. We'd do our business. I'd come back. I'll see you. See you next week. Never changed me. You would think I'd get smart enough at some point to change. Didn't change at all. Why? The heart has to change. The heart has to change. Okay, so here we are. Now, in the previous chapters, 8, 9, even chapter 1, there's battle after battle after battle. There's nothing but warfare going on. The Amalekites, the Philistines, they're popping up all, the enemies of God are popping up all over the place. And enemies of God always hate people who are representing God in any given generation. We as believers are not in favor in this generation. Have you come to that conclusion? We are not in favor. We're old-timey. We're the old deal. And they're trying to muffle it out. So there are these enemies that pop up all over the place. And so David, out, engaged in war, being attacked and going and doing what God told him to do, and being victorious. Hallelujah. Did that mean that... Let me ask you this question. You think that when they went out to battle and they put 40,000 people on the field, that the miracle was that the good guys went out and, killed all the other guys and there was no injuries on our team? There were those who died in the battle. They didn't go back to their families. Battle after battle after battle after battle and fighting and fighting and fighting for the things which God had told David to do. Now here we are in chapter 11. And it comes to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. You see that little phrase? It was a time when kings, their proper place was to be at the battle. David made a decision, and he sent Joab out to the battle, and his servants told him to go destroy all of them, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. So David got out of position. He, as king, should have been out there. He'd been out there. Was he tired? I bet he was. I bet he was. Do you want to be back home? I'm sure he did. What about the other 40,000? Were they any less wanting to be with their loved ones? Not putting their lives on the line? So, for whatever reason, in fact, I'm going to say this to you, it doesn't matter what the reason is, he wasn't where he should have been. Now, it seems like, you know, you could dream up justifications all you want to. He could say blah, 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 blah. And it doesn't matter. He was not where he should have been. And because of that, what he didn't realize, there was, as you and I know because we read the scripture, there was the temptation laying in wait. So instead of being out there in the battle in his chariot, leading all those people and destroying the enemies and coming home when God said you could come home, instead, he stayed there. He goes walking out at the palace porch. He looks down from the palace porch, and there is Uriah the Hittite's wife, Bathsheba, obviously a gorgeous woman, and he saw her bathing. And it could have stopped right there. It could have been that. That's all that would happen. Oh, okay. He could have turned away then. Didn't do that. He sends for the passion, obviously, took over. Lust, if we could say it that way. You know, I can once again make an excuse for David. I can say, well, you know, he's having tremendous marital problems with Saul's wife, with his wife, Saul's daughter. Having tremendous problems with that. Oh, so that justifies the adultery. Once again, we end up, I think the fewer excuses I make for my behavior, the better for me. Instead of just coming to a place and saying, I'm sorry, God, I repent of that, help me. And according to Scripture then, you know, my heart, if my heart is truly repentant, then God forgives that. And we're back in it, right? So David goes and he commits adultery, of course. And the battle comes on, and Uriah the Hittite. Now, think about Uriah the Hittite. Number one, he's a Hittite. He wasn't Jewish, but he converted over into starting to the Jewish things, and was in so much favor. He was one of David's mighty men, a very trusted, a fierce warrior. So this is a guy who is actually a foreigner, who'd been accepted in and had rose to these particular heights as one of the mighty warriors of David. And so he goes and he tells him to come in, and he's already done the act. David's already done the act with Bathsheba. And now here comes Uriah. He feeds him, tells him to go home. What does Uriah do? He doesn't go home. He goes to the fortress, wherever the fortress was at, where the other soldiers that were there, he went and stayed there. His comment, I believe, was something along the line, what am I to do when other soldiers are not with their wives, they're not with their children, they're not eating the fine food, they're not taking their comfort. And he chose to be with those. He chose not to go home to the pleasures and comfort of his own home and stayed at the door of David. David decides then to send a messenger, sent him back into the field of battle, sent a message, I believe, to Joab, and said, put him on the front lines. And there on the front lines, a faithful husband, a faithful soldier, a faithful man of God, was killed, all to cover up, a man who got out of position. A man who chose, made certain choices. And we can say, you know, I hear this deal sometimes. You know, that's all in the Old Testament. Is it? So grace has eradicated responsibility, that in turn we can go and do whatever we choose to do. And, you know, God's obliged to forgive us. See, there's one little catch to that little thing. Is in order to be, to receive forgiveness, one has to have a contrite heart, a repentant heart. Which means that you're actually asking God to not only forgive you, but to change that area of your life so that it's not a constant repetitive circle that's going to take over in your life. You can't guarantee if one continues to walk in their own self, still calling yourself a child of God, which you are a child of God, that never changes, but going your own way on things, that at some point you're going to have a contrite heart when you need it. I think the contrite heart comes because I'm in relationship with the Lord. And because of that relationship, He's constantly working to tenderize my heart. If I start choosing my own path, making up my own rules, my own exceptions to the rules, I'm special. That gets a lot of leaders in the body of Christ. They, hey, we're preaching to thousands and people are getting healed and saved and devils are cast out. And they get a little kind of like David. All these victories, all these successes. He, for a moment, I think, forgot who was providing that and felt that it was just him and his great abilities to do so. And so sometimes preachers get, hey, look what I'm doing. And so there must be a special arrangement for me that's separate from everybody else. I can play by what rules I want to. All I've ever seen when that's been enacted is destruction. I mean destruction. People's lives cut short. Not a popular thing to talk about. Am I saying God killed them? No, I'm not. I'm saying that there are consequences to all of our conduct and what path we choose on any given day, any given moment. I'm saying that if we continue in a certain place, that there, who knows what else is down that road. A righteous man was killed. And David, of course, the Scripture says, this is a little confounding to me, because Scripture says David was a man after God's own heart. He was quick to repent. Didn't look like it to me, Billy. People were scared to come and talk to him about it. Nobody wanted to talk to him about it, except Nathan the prophet. That's why I named my son Nathan. I admired Nathan the prophet and the courage it took to do that, to go face the king. And he goes and face. Of course, he did it pretty wisely, as you remember, right? He just didn't go, "Hey, you adulterer." That might have got him whacked pretty quick. He trapped him in his own words, is what he did. So David, of course, after a period of time, he didn't immediately, as soon as he committed adultery, did he repent? Doesn't say that. In fact, he planned murder. After committing murder, did he repent? Didn't plan to do that. Kept going. Somehow, having insulated himself, his heart, with his own will, and thus deceived himself. Thank God of the mercy of God that came and brought a prophet to him. Amen? But let me say this to you. It was not without consequences. There were consequences. The child that was made from that union, the very first child, died. Is that pretty grievous to have one of your children die? One of the worst things that can happen. Worst things that can happen. Right? Yeah, got that. One of his daughters, Tamar was her name, is that right, Daniel? Tamar, one of her brothers raped her. Beautiful, virgin. And the brother. You see, sometimes my conduct opens a door that are people who are part of my family are exposed to. It talks a lot about the sins of the father. And this sin, these people suffered because of the sin of what David did. So you got Tamar, she gets raped. You got Absalom, I believe, that went after his brother and killed his brother. You had Absalom then later, he ends up rebelling against his father, trying to take over David's kingdom, which looks like to me he would have got anyway. Stupid. Yeah, when you deceive yourself, stupid stuff starts happening. Victory after victory after victory, and one thing, one decision, he got out of position from where he should have been, and there was laid the temptation, and there he yielded to the temptation, there he sought to cover up the temptation, and there consequences were released from that. So if we run the tape back, if David could run that tape back, he's on his chariot. I'm tired. I want to go home. No, I think I'll go to battle. That's where the king should be. What? All that would have been altered. That one decision, though, opened up that door, and there were consequences for those choices. I'm going to say to you, I do not believe that that's been rescinded just because that's something in the Old Testament. If I were to go out and commit adultery, I just decide to go do it. Go out and commit adultery. Okay. I'm sorry, Suzanne. Said, Lord, I'm sorry. I should have done that. That wasn't as good as I thought. I'm sorry. I thought it'd be something better than that. Yeah, that's how sin always appears. That's how sin always appears. Temptation always appears. I'm sorry, Lord. Can you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. Suzanne, can you forgive me? You're not going to leave me, right? No, I won't leave you, dirty dog. Don't think you're going to get any more fried shrimp, though. There's consequences. I'm telling you, there's consequences. So, everybody's forgiven me. One little problem. I got HIV from that little engagement. Worth it? Worth it? David, was that worth it? Is it worth the choices which you and I make on a given day, whether we're a disciple, and everything that God tells us to do, whether we like it or not, whether it's hard or not, or do we pick and choose through the things of God on what we want to do? There's consequences. And even though we're under grace, it does not always cut off those consequences. A child could be born. Wasn't planning on a child. Just wanted to go out and have some fun. Doggone, now there's a kid involved, and I also got HIV. Plus, I don't know if y'all be so forgiven that you'd want me back here in the pulpit. Maybe, maybe not. I kind of think I discredited myself by such conduct. I don't think you do something like that and the next day come back into the pulpit. I think there has to be some period of restoration that needs to be done. I don't think that person like that falling away should be cast and put into the worst category of believer that there is. I don't believe that. I believe in full restoration in a period of time. Amen? But I've seen some because they have all, you know, total control of the church. You know, I think a guy in Argentina, he had like five young girls that he's ministering to in his church. Are y'all with me? Five young girls that he has ministered to in his church. It all came out. Imagine the deception of that. I just think about that. The need to coordinate hotels and coordinate, oh, Father, just a lot easier to obey the Lord, I think. Hallelujah. Well, he resigned. I mean, there was an upheaval. He's at a church of about 1,000. There was a big upheaval about it. And, you know, 6 months, he was back in the pulpit. I don't know what time it takes for that to happen. That's between the person and God. I don't know. Amen? I think if there's true repentance, there'll be fruit of that. And God, when He forgives a thing, He forgives it. Amen? But you do have to earn people's trust back. And that's not immediate. Hallelujah. Okay, so I could keep digging at this and digging at it if you want to, or we can kind of go, I got it, Brother Chuck. Yeah, Brother Chuck? Okay. Hallelujah. I want the balance in my life of, yes, that of the grace of God that's made me a child of God, and that aspect of the grace of God that enables me and empowers me to be His son, to be His disciple. Have I sinned since being a Christian? Yeah. Have I made some dumb choice? Yeah, I have. Are there things still God's dealing with me? Yes. Until the day that I give up my last breath, we'll still be dealing with stuff. Right? It's never over until that, when that transformation takes place, either Jesus coming or us going to Him, one or the other. At that, then the battle's over with our flesh. Until then, we have to be disciples and soldiers of the Lord. That we're not going to let the spirit of this generation creep into us to where we're going to pick and choose things that we want to do and participate in. I think my love for God has got to be supreme over everything. Everything. The reason my wife is safe in our marriage is because He's number one with me. The reason I'm safe in my marriage is because He's number one with her. I'm sure if David could have reeled that tape back, he'd had a glimpse of what was ahead. And from that point on, he had no peace. From that point on, he had no peace. Upheaval in his own house. I mean, the one thing that I've been thankful for is, you know, I go out and fight devils all day long. I come home, I don't fight any. And now to have to come home and you're fighting them, turmoil and stuff in your house, because of something I cracked the door open. It was sealed by the blood of the Lamb of God till I cracked the thing open. I just want us aware. Once again, even with everything I'm saying to you, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But there is obligation. There is, we should be compelled to love God enough that we're wanting to follow after Him in everything. There may be some skips and misses and falling downs, but we get back up and we keep walking with Him, trusting in His powerful forgiveness and His mercy, but also the power of the Holy Spirit to change us, to change my heart from things that there's not. You know, I believe there's a place in God that the most beautiful woman could stand before me naked. I believe there's a place in God where that wouldn't pull on me. I'm not there yet, but nonetheless, I believe there's a place where temptation, God works so thoroughly in a particular area that you could have the temptation stare you in the face. It has no pull on you. That's what the place I want to give Jesus. I want to give Him that right to take it, occupy that area. Temptation comes, it would be handled because it's being handled out of my heart by Himself. Okie dokie. I'm encouraging us because I believe the more as we're pursuing God in the prayers as a church, I believe it's going to demand more of us. I believe it's going to require more of us. Don't know what that is. That's individual basis. Right? See, I believe God can come and say, Chuck, what might He say? Oh, Lord. Ooh, I wouldn't even want to really speak this out. Chuck, you're never to eat fried shrimp again. To entertain that hurts. Just to entertain that He might say that hurts. That would take a work. But that's, if I'm willing to make that step toward engaging His will, He's going to make the step to change the heart. Amen? So, that may not affect anybody. You know, there's Billy over there eating all the shrimp he wants. We probably won't have much fellowship. I'm just saying that God has individual things that aren't necessarily evil things in themselves that are there when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, that it's our particular shaping of His hand in our life. And that we have to, it may not be, in the top 10 commandments, is something, small, no longer this, blah. And from that point forward, we start working in that. Maybe I fall a few times and nibble on a few shrimps. And maybe I rebel and go to Papado's and eat all I can, stuff myself 50, 60 shrimps, and I'll last a week then. Maybe not. All I'm doing is deceiving myself, because at some point I'm going to come to agreement. At some point the Spirit of God, if I'll let Him, will empower me. We just don't like suffering. It's not taught. In fact, what's taught is avoidance of any simulation of that. Okay, so that's it. Okay, praise the Lord. So, I'm just saying that I believe as we proceed with the Lord, is working in all of us. And that we should be aware of that. We should be aware that His grace is there to not only forgive us, but to empower us. That we can do the will of God when He requires something of us. Amen? Well, okay. Let's pray. You want to stand? You've been sitting a while. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I'm just going to pray over all of us, and you open up your heart to whatever degree you could come in agreement with, okay? Lord, we present ourselves to You. Without reservation, we come, Lord God, and we submit ourselves to Your will. We say to You that we are prepared by the grace of God to do Your will, and we ask that You would make Your will known unto us. Lord, that You would work in us to will and to do of Your good pleasure, and that we submit unto the discipleship plan that You have for each of our lives and for this church as a whole. Lord, we're grateful for all that You've done for us, establishing us in Your kingdom as Your sons and daughters. Let us also, Lord God, accept that part of Your lordship. Let us not get trapped, Lord God, out of position from things where we should not be involved, Lord God, and in turn, there's the temptation. Let us, Lord, constantly be aware that we have an enemy who's out there to trip us up, to throw and sling the mud of condemnation all over so that we won't get back up or we won't have confidence that You'll forgive us. Lord, we're just submitting ourselves to You today. We simply say we give our lives to You and we call You Lord and we invoke Your lordship in our lives. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.